Well, as Brother Robert said there, I'll be concentrating on verses 14 and 15 here, but the title of my message today is The Day of Trouble. Has anybody here ever had any trouble? We've had plenty of it, haven't we? To be born into this world is to be born into trouble. The troubles of this life are abundant. And the book of Job warns us of these troubles. Listen to Job chapter 5 and verse 6. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the earth, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 14 and 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. All these verses describe the troubles that we face in this lifetime. They are numerous and they can happen anytime. I mean, you parents can get a call from your 14-year-old or from the coach telling you that your 14-year-old broke the leg on the soccer field. That's a day of trouble. You can go out and try to start your car, being late for work, and all you hear is a click, click, click. That's trouble. We have all kinds of trouble. Christ warned his disciples against trouble. At his impending death on the cross, as it drew near, he warned his disciples in John 16 of the troubles they would face when he was gone. In John 16:2, he said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a service." And in verse 33, in light of all that trouble, the tribulation that they were going to face, because they were going to stand for Christ, they were going to preach the gospel, they were going to be faithful in that word. So in verse 33, he gives this word of comfort to them. He said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that you might in me have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Well, here in Psalm 50, the psalmist and prophet David writes of a day of trouble. Look back at the psalm Brother Robert read there in Psalm 50 and verse 14. He said, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Now, let me tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to come back to it later, but let me just briefly tell you this. I think the prophet David here is speaking about a particular trouble, a particular day of trouble. I believe that this day of trouble applies specifically to a day that God brings each of his elect to in each successive generation. He brings his people to this day of trouble. He causes this day of trouble. He causes them to be there. And there are two reasons why I think that, and they're in verse 15. Because to this day of trouble, there is a promised deliverance. Every sinner who calls on the true and living God in the day of trouble will be delivered. That's a promise from God. And then every sinner delivered from this day of trouble, he says, if you call on me, I'll deliver you. And every sinner delivered from this day of trouble will glorify me. That's another promise from God. And it's another statement from God that identifies this trouble and those who call on God. Because those who call on God and are delivered by the true and living God, both their calling and their deliverance will glorify God. Now, that's what we're going to talk about mainly in a little bit. I'm going to get into those details there a little bit. But before we do, I don't like to start out in the middle of a passage and just take off from there. I like to set the context a little bit. So, like Brother Rick, I'm not going to reread all these verses that Brother Robert read here, but look back through these first six verses of our text, and I'm just going to summarize what they say briefly. You can look at them as I read my summary here. This is a declaration from God that he is going to gather his chosen people. He's going to gather his saints. He scattered them out over all the nations, and he's going to gather them unto himself through the generations of this world existence. He's going to send gospel preachers out. He's going to bring his people to hear those gospel preachers. He's going to call his elect out of darkness, and he's going to glorify himself in their hearts. They're going to call on him as a just God and Savior. So that's what he's talking about right here. All that's going to take place throughout this world until Christ comes back for his bride. Now, the next verses, 7 through 13 here, that'll lead me up to my text. He's talking to the nation Israel specifically here first. The first application would be to them, because he says, "Hear, O Israel, my people." And he said, "I'm going to testify against you. I'm not going to testify on your behalf right here, but against you." God is chiding the nation Israel here for their misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the law of Moses. I mean, if y'all were here at the 10 o'clock hour, Jim was telling us the purpose of the law. Well, Israel missed the purpose of the law. They claimed to be keepers of the law, but like Jim said in his message, they were just keepers of that outward law, not the spirituality of that law. They didn't realize that that law went to the heart. In fact, Israel claimed three reasons why they could be considered eternally blessed of God. They were descendants of Abraham. They were circumcised. Males were circumcised. And they kept the law of Moses. Now, they thought that because of those things that God did in them, God did for them, but they thought that all that proved that they were eternally blessed, when in fact it didn't. God commanded the nation Israel to sacrifice. He commanded them to shed the blood of bulls and goats. And for 1,500 years or so, they did that. But that sacrifice was not an end in itself. The sacrifice was a picture of something greater, much greater, infinitely greater. The law was given to show them their sin, their guilt, their liability to God's punishment because they didn't keep the law. And so it was to show them their guilt and then to show them in picture and type through the ceremonies, the sacrifice, the priesthood, the bloodshed, to show them that the only relief from the guilt and liability of that law is found in the blood of the sacrifice, which of course pictured the blood of the coming Messiah, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Israel missed this message. They blew it. They followed after the law of righteousness. In other words, they sought righteousness by their obedience to the law. They thought if they could just, you know, bring those ceremonies and sacrifice plus all those other laws, dietary laws and multiple laws, over 600 laws, they thought if they did that, that they would be gaining or each maintaining or improving their acceptance with God. They sought righteousness by the law, by their obedience. But they didn't attain it. They didn't reach their goal. Why not? Because by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. He can't declare any one of us righteous based on our law keeping, based on our obedience. Israel was given the law to show them their sinfulness and to drive them to Christ, the one pictured in that sacrifice that they offered day in and day out, to drive them to Christ for salvation and acceptance. But it says in Romans 9 and verse 31 that they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They stumbled over Christ. They didn't see the true purpose of God's law. Now, how does that apply to you and me today? Because you and I have never been under, we weren't under the Mosaic law. We're under the law as we take up the, like they did, the wrong conclusion of it. But we've never been given a specific set of rules and regulations and said, this is what y'all need to do. We've never done that. But we are still, each one of us, every one of us, born thinking just like national Israel did. We're born thinking that we need to do something, to be something, to improve something in order to be recommended to God and accepted by God. And we stay that way. We remain in that mindset until God, by his mercy and grace, delivers us unto the gospel, shows us Christ, shows us his righteousness as the only ground of salvation, and changes our thinking. Look back in our text at verse 14 and 15 again. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. As I stated in my introduction, I think the prophet David here is speaking of a particular trouble, a particular day of trouble. It's a certain day. It's a specific day. I think the day spoken of here is the day that God brings each one of his elect in each generation to the gospel and delivers him, just like this psalm says. This is the day that God commands his people to call on him. And it's literally the first day that anyone calls on him, because by nature, see, we don't call on the God of the Bible. We think we do, but we don't. We call on a God of our imagination. Now, we want to consider this day and this calling in particular here in a minute, but let's look at these first two commands here before we get to verse 14. He says, first, offer unto God thanksgiving. One of the key things here is who we offer our thanksgiving to. Who do we thank? Who do we thank for our comfort in this world? Who do we thank for the success in this world? Who do we thank for our salvation? The natural man, which is all of us, as we're born into this world, gives thanks. We give thanks to God. We give thanks to the God that's in our mind. When I was in false religion, I gave thanks to a God of my imagination. And of course, as natural men, we think we're praying, thanking, worshiping the true and living God. We believe that we're thanking the God of creation, the God of providence, and the God of salvation. But the reality is, the natural man never thanks that God. In reality, the natural man never thanks the true and living God. We cannot thank a God we don't know, and we don't know the true and living God by nature. Christ said in John 17 in verse 4, he said, life eternal is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So we don't know the true God till God brings us to regeneration and conversion, till he brings us to this day of trouble I'm going to tell you about here in a minute. The day of trouble is when God enables the sinner to see themselves righteous before God based on Christ's righteousness imputed to them. Until then, the sinner offers his or her thanksgiving to a God of our imagination. Until then, our praise, our dedication, our expectation is to a counterfeit Christ. God makes himself known. He distinguishes himself from all idols by the way he saves sinners. In other words, not in creation, not in providence, but in salvation, in the way he saves sinners. Isaiah 45:21 says, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none else. Now, why is it that way? Why is it that we can't know the true and living God until God reveals himself in salvation? Well, I'll tell you why it's that way. Because that's the way the true and living God has determined to make himself known. That's the way the true and living God has distinguished himself from the idols of men's imagination. And so if we obey this command, if we offer unto God our thanksgiving, if we offer that thanksgiving unto the true and living God, a just God and a Savior, there can only be one reason for that. It's because God has delivered us unto him in the day of his power. He's brought us to the true and living God and delivered us from the idol of our mind. So the first command is offer unto God thanksgiving. And the second command here in verse 14, pay thy vows unto the Most High. When does any sinner vow to the Most High? The Most High, of course, is the true and living God. He's the God of creation, providence, salvation. He's the God who holds all things together. He's the Most High. So when do we pay our vows to him? Now, the thinking here is very much like what I just went through in sinners offering their praise and thanksgiving unto God. The Most High is the same just God and Savior declared in Isaiah 45. And we pay our vow to Him when we take our stand in the gospel of Christ, the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, the gospel which is the power of God into salvation to every sinner that believes it. We pay our vow to Him when we declare Him and Him alone to be the only true and living God and all others to be idols. Now, the things I'm talking about right here are things that the natural man, all of us by nature, or none of us by nature, the natural man will not receive. The Apostle Paul describes the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The things I'm telling you, the things I'm declaring here are true. God's word clearly declares them. He clearly sets them forth. But it takes a radical change in our thinking for us to receive them, for us to bow to them, for us to value them. It takes God bringing us to this day of trouble. Back in our text in verse 15, he said, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." Now, none of us runs toward trouble. In fact, normally, we do absolutely everything we can to avoid trouble, don't we? I do. And by nature, we'd run from this trouble. Like I said, the natural man won't come to this day of trouble. But those brought to this trouble see it as a true blessing from a merciful and gracious God. This is a specific command to those whom God graciously brings to this day of trouble. This day of trouble is an inevitable thing for those that God has chosen in Christ unto salvation before the world began. It's going to happen. We're going to call upon the true and living God. We're going to be delivered from this trouble. I got to have just a little bit of water here. Coming to this day of trouble is an inevitable thing for God's people. And that's because the day of trouble spoken here is the day when an individual sinner like you or me is brought to realize that all our efforts at religion and morality fall short of delivering us from the wrath we deserve. It's the day that we see that all our righteousnesses, all our supposed well-doing, is nothing but filthy rags before God. In fact, we agree with the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64 and verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. In this day, you see, this day of trouble that God brings us to, in this day, we see ourselves like God sees us. We see ourselves sinners, totally undeserving of the least of God's mercies, totally at the mercy and grace of God to deliver us. This day of trouble is the day that we're enabled to see what the law could not do. The law spoken of in Romans 8 and verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now, what is it? It says what the law couldn't do. What is it the law couldn't do? The law couldn't deliver us from the condemnation that we deserve by nature and by practice. It could not bring us to that justification that we need to stand before God and fellowship and worship Him. Like Brother Jim said this morning, that law can show us God's standard. It can show us what's required, but it cannot in any way provide us what's required. We have to look to Christ for that. What is the standard of God's law? Christ stated it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 48. He said, if you want to be accepted by God based on your law keeping, here's what you got to do. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So then this day of trouble is the day that our mouths are stopped and we have been brought in guilty before God. That is, under the gospel, God has brought us to see the true purpose of the law. Romans 3 and verse 19 says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's anyone seeking acceptance with God based on their law keeping. Now the law speaks to them that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. He's going to stop our mouths from justifying ourselves based on our law keeping. He's going to do that in the lives of his people on this day of trouble. Verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified, no flesh declared righteous by deeds of law, for by law is the knowledge of sin. On this day of trouble, I'm emphasizing it's a specific day still, God brings us to finally hear what the law has been telling us all along. We couldn't see it. We didn't understand it. But the law said, except you be perfect, you can't find any acceptance before God in your law keeping. It's the day that we understand the reality and truth of Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We see that Christ had to come, the God-man had to come, walk under the law, fulfill the law, satisfy justice, lay down his life with our sins imputed to him, and establish the only righteousness by which God could be just to declare us righteous. That's Christ being the end of the law for righteousness. Now, all these things represent a drastic change in our thinking from the way we thought by nature. See, we don't start out thinking like that. In fact, we won't ever come to that unless God brings us to the gospel and the Spirit works a work of life in us and gives us faith. None of these things that I'm talking about are the realizations of a natural man. The natural mind will never see their efforts coming short of God's mark of perfection. First of all, they won't see that perfection is the standard. They'll move that standard down so they can find some comfort in meeting some part of it. These realizations that I'm talking about are only the realizations of a regenerate mind. In other words, if you come to this day of trouble, if you come to the realization that all your efforts come short of what God requires, it will only be because God has showed you mercy and brought you by the mercy and grace of God in Christ. It won't be because of your efforts. It won't be because of your morality. It won't be because of your religious zeal. It won't be because of anything found in you, not even if you claim what is found in you, you attribute it to God. Not even if you claim he did it. It won't matter. The Pharisee in Luke 18 said, I thank God I'm not like other men. In other words, he gave God the credit for not being like other men. Nevertheless, what does it say? He went down to his house unjustified rather than the publican who prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need my salvation conditioned on Christ alone. The preachers in Matthew 7 said, Lord, haven't I preached in your name? Haven't I cast out demons in your name? Haven't I done many wonderful works in your name? They gave God the credit. But what did Christ say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. How does God do this? How does God bring about this radical change in our thinking? Got to happen. How does he do it? How does God bring his elect to see and understand that our efforts to please him always have and always will come short of the righteousness that he declared? We need to stand before him and be counted righteous in his sight. Well, here's how he does it. He shows us the real problem. Our real problem, by showing us the only solution to that problem. What is our real problem? What problem do we have? What trouble are we in with God by nature? Well, we've offended a holy God. Not just a holy God, but an infinitely holy God. We owe a debt to his justice we can't pay. We've broken his law and offended him. We've earned the eternal wrath that a just God must punish. We stand by nature guilty in God's sight. And all of that based on our best performance. Our best prayer. Our best sermon. Our best gift. The wages of sin is death. It's what we've earned by nature. It's what we deserve. It's what we're all guilty of not measuring up to God's standard of perfection. We deserve the eternal wrath of God. And I'm not just talking about the natural man now. I'm talking about me, the regenerate, justified sinner. I'm still just as deserving of God's wrath as I was the day I was born, and I'll still be deserving on my deathbed. Now, I've been talking about a lot of things here. I want to give you an illustration from the Bible. It's a good one. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. I need you to look at this, if you will. I'm going to read several verses here. The prophet Isaiah is a good scriptural example of a sinner brought by God to this day of trouble, this specific day I'm telling you about. Look at Isaiah 6 and verse 1. He says here, in the year that King... Now they say that in... I've always pronounced that Uzziah, and I'm going to keep on doing that. It doesn't say that in the online Bible. So anyway, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, let me tell you what happened to King. King Uzziah was a good king in Israel. He was a prosperous king. He had great prosperity in this land. But the prosperity kind of went to his head. He got puffed up with it. He decided that, hey, I'm the king. I can offer incense on the altar. And so he decided to do that. Now, the priests are the only ones ordained by God were to offer incense on the altar. But Uzziah said, I'm the king. I'm prosperous. I can do that. And the priests tried to hold him back, but he wouldn't be held back. He went on in and burned incense on the altar, and God struck him with leprosy. And later on, he died. So that's what Isaiah is writing about here. In the year that King Uzziah died, here's what Isaiah saw. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. A thrice holy God. God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A thrice holy God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, this is Isaiah, he said, Woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, we need this day of trouble. We need to see our real problem. What's our real problem? God is holy. And in the light of his holiness, I fall way short. I'm not. I'm anything but holy. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. In myself, I'm a sinner without hope. That's what Isaiah saw there. He saw the holiness of God. And in the light of that, his own corruption. Thankfully, that's not where this story ended for Isaiah, nor is it where it ends for any of God's elect. Thankfully, to those God brings to see this day of trouble, there's a promised deliverance. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will, not I might, I will deliver you, God says. God promises to deliver every sinner brought to this day of trouble. That makes this day of trouble unique from just any day of trouble, like I talked about in the beginning. I mean, we can have trouble on any front, but this day of trouble is different. It's unique. It has a promised deliverance. Temporally and physically speaking, God can deliver any sinner from any trouble at any time. Any trouble we face in this world, He can deliver us or not. Leave us in it. Not deliver us. It's up to Him. And He's just either way. Why? Because none of us deserve what we're getting anyway. We deserve the eternal wrath of God. So if He gives us anything, if He gives us the next breath, we're getting more than we deserve. So He can do it either way. But that deliverance there, it doesn't come with a promise. God doesn't promise. If a loved one of mine gets sick and I pray for their deliverance, I don't have the promise of God that they'll be delivered. He might not deliver them. I don't have a promise there. That deliverance, physical and temporal deliverance, is all covered in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 45. God says, God maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. It doesn't matter. If you're justified, if you're regenerate, God sends the rain to the farmer no matter what. But spiritually and eternally speaking, God can and He will deliver every sinner to this day of trouble. I'm talking about the one David is writing about here in Psalm 50 in verse 14. When God brings any of us to truly see that we do not and cannot deserve anything from Him but His eternal wrath, it's because He's already planned and He's already provided our deliverance from that trouble. You see, if He gets us to that point where we can actually see this, where He gives us eyes to see our corruption, He's already planned our deliverance. He's going to bring us to deliverance. He's already started it. As soon as Isaiah saw his true sinfulness in the sight of God's holiness, God showed him His deliverance. Look on there in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it on my mouth, and he said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now, of course, that's a picture of Christ, the God-man, bearing away the sin of His people, having their sins charged to Him, and Him bearing away their guilt, being punished in their place. So Isaiah's day of trouble, it didn't turn out to be a calamity. It didn't turn out to be an anguish for him. But it was rather a day of deliverance, a day of rejoicing. Such will be the same for every sinner who calls on the God who justifies the ungodly and expects to be delivered based on nothing but the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. Isaiah's and every natural-minded sinner's real problem is in Romans 3 and verse 18. There is no fear, no reverence and respect for the God of this word. That's how we all are by nature. This is a problem we're all born with. We don't know, nor do we care whether God is honored, whether He's glorified in our salvation, or whether He's not. In fact, it's never even an issue. Where I came from, my former religion, it was never brought up. Whether God is just when He saves or not, it's never even an issue. Listen to Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said unto thee, said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. God reveals to His elect that His honor and glory is not just one issue in salvation, it's the main issue. See, until you get this right, you don't know the God of salvation. We're brought to understand and value how God is just to justify the ungodly on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone. And that's when that certain end to this day, He said, call on me, I'll deliver you. And then he said, you'll glorify me. That's when that certain end is made known in us. That's when we glorify the God of this word. That's when we glorify God as the God who justifies the ungodly based on nothing but Christ's work alone. Bill's been preaching on this new covenant out of Hebrews, but let me read something from you here from Jeremiah 31, verses 33. He's already said, days come when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the one Robert read about there in Psalm 50. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, the one David spoke of when he said, the Lord has made a covenant with me that's ordered in all things and sure, and it's all my salvation because it's all conditioned on Christ. Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. He's talking about spiritual Israel here, which includes Jews and Gentiles, those that God gathers out of this world under the gospel in every generation. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God will cause each of his elect to know that just ground upon which he can forgive our iniquity, that just ground upon which he can remember our sin no more. He will be glorified in the hearts of his people, and he will glorify, we will, his people. It says, and you will glorify me. We will glorify God as a just God and Savior. Now, our troubles are many in this life, but this one day of trouble is one that always has a happy ending. So God says to you, whoever's listening, whoever you are, offer unto God thanksgiving, pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you, and you'll glorify me. May the Lord bless his word to our understanding.